thank you. No, you're all right. I think I'll... You're on me, why? Right, give me just one moment to set up. Today is... Every day is an important day, isn't it? Excuse me, because I'm going to use my my phone this morning, just because... let me get my words out, otherwise I'll talk it all, and then I'll lose my place. Good morning, you all right? Do you like the seating arrangement a bit better? I do, think it feels nice. It is. Okay, might try that one next time. Guys, this morning is a special morning. Some of you will have more significance than others. But this day is Armistice Day. And just to get it out now, I will explain again in a minute. The preach is going to be a little bit different because I'm going to stop at 11 for our 2 minute silence. Okay, as it is the 11th, then that's what we'll be doing. So I'm just going to get stuck in because I'm going to talk over what I wanted to say. Good morning. This morning we're continuing our journey through Corinthians and we're looking at the way of love. But funnily enough, I'm going to start off talking about war. War is defined as an active conflict that has claimed more than 1,000 lives. That's what they define war as. Of the past 3,400 years of recorded history, humans have been entirely at peace for only 268 of them, just 8% of recorded history. World War I claimed more than 37 million lives. World War II, way over 80 million lives. In the 20th century, we're still adding on for the 21st, but in the 20th century, over 108 million people have been killed in wars. So today's a special day. It's not a holiday, but it's a day that we set aside to honour and remember the members of the armed forces who have served and serve our nation so well. We honour them because their service has granted us so many rights and privileges that we enjoy each day in this country particularly. They serve and served in dangerous war zones, far away from home. They serve and served on streets of developing countries, maintaining the peace. They served and still serve on flight lines, keeping skies free from danger. They served and they serve today on ships deployed for months at a time. In short, they serve and they served far away from their families and friends in uncomfortable surroundings. All volunteers to protect the freedoms of this country. So today we honour the soldiers, past and present, sailors, airmen, marines, coast guardsmen, nurses, all those who are involved in keeping our country safe. So today is Armistice Day, the 11th of November. This one in particular is so important. It is 100 years since the ceasefire, the First World War. It's a day to remember and honour those who have paid the price for our freedom. So we are going to stop at 11. Normally on a normal Remembrance Sunday, we begin with our remembrance, but we will stop at 11th on the 11th this day. So forgive me if I suddenly stop talking. I'll try and talk us into it and lead us into it well, but it might be, I'm not sure if I've timed the bit leading up to it to the bit leading after, so we'll go with the flow. It's crazy that our journey through Corinthians has brought us to this point today. Because our journey through Corinthians has brought us to talking about the way of love on a day so poignant where we remember anything but love. And we remember those who have sacrificed everything for our freedom in this country. In John 15 it says, "Greater love has no one than this, than someone lay down his life for his friends." And so today we're going to look at love. We've looked at love a lot in this church, haven't we? But we're going to look at the sacrifice and we're going to honour the sacrifice that those men and women gave for our freedom. And we're going to honour that duly for the 2 minutes. And then we go to our regular remembrance and honour at the end with our communion, where we remember the ultimate sacrifice The words often said at this time of year is, lest we forget. 100 years, and there's a generation rising up. Eva was telling me a little bit about why we have the poppy and things, and I was at the cenotaph on Friday when they do the procession and the laying on the wreaths. Because I'm very moved by Remembrance Sunday. I've been to a prisoner war camp in Germany, and something changed in my heart. It was very more real to me. There's lots of different stories of members of my family that have done great things in the war, and Stuart's family. So I'm always very moved and very grateful. And I get very emotional. So when we have the last post later on, if it works, then forgive me if I shed a tear. But it amazes me, actually, that I was at the cenotaph watching the kids lay wreaths, and then did the two-minute silence, and then I walked down the town, and there was a whole bunch of college guys raising money for something else, singing Baby Shark. And it was great, but I was like, what are you doing? Where was the respect? And it was just through ignorance of not knowing. So lest we forget, we will make a stand today, but lest we forget the ultimate sacrifice, where our communion comes mundane and every day, where we remember, yes, we remember on the 11th of the sacrifice that gave us this freedom for me to stand here and speak to you about God, because that's what it's all about. But lest we forget the ultimate sacrifice that God made for us in sending his Son for our eternity, not just right now. And that was over 2,000 years ago. Does the impact wear off then? As time goes by, where does it turn from being reality? He was there on the cross, tangible, bleeding, hurting, dying, making that sacrifice. Where does it become just a story? 100 years ago, these men, and even you know, even now, there are soldiers out there dying, putting themselves out there on the fields, lest we forget. So we're going to honour that. So let's just have, I just wanted to share a story. And that means different. I was speaking to some friends earlier who had no idea, from a different country, and actually they don't recognise Remembrance Sunday, not out of anything nasty, but out of it's not something that they have done. So I just wanted to share a story of the kind of sacrifices that soldiers made. And I want to share a story from Ernest Gordon's book, Miracle on the River Kwai. Anyone seen the film, River Kwai? Bridge over the River Kwai? Okay, so there is a film. I don't know if it's immensely accurate, but it gives you a taste of what life was like. And in his book, Miracle on the River Kwai, he described events based on World War II and the building of a bridge in the jungles of Burma. And the stories of Scottish soldiers, and I say story as in the fact was, it was, there were these Scottish soldiers, who were forced by the Japanese captors to work and labour and create this railroad through horrific kind of surroundings. And the work conditions were horrific, and their relationships deteriorated, and just the soldiers, who the prisoners of war, their behaviour was becoming barbarous. They were at each other, they weren't working together. But one afternoon, something happened. As they finished their work, they would have their shovels checked, their spades, and counted, and they would go on through various checks. And they came to the first one, and a shovel was missing. And the Japanese officer became enraged, and he demanded that the missing shovel be produced, or else. The men are stood there, they haven't got a shovel, and no one in the squadron budged. The officer got his gun and threatened to kill them all on the spot. And it was obvious that he meant it. He wasn't going to hold back. He was going to kill them all. Then finally one man stepped forward. The officer put away his gun, picked up the spade, and beat the officer to death in front of his companions. One man claimed responsible for the missing tool, and he paid the ultimate price of his life. When it was over, the survivors had to pick up his body and carry it with them to the second tool check. This time, no shovel was missing. Indeed, there'd been a miscount at the first checkout. God, I'm getting emotional. What's that about? So the word spread like wildfire through the whole camp, and the innocent man will be willing to die to save the others. The innocent had a profound effect. The men began to treat each other like brothers. When the victorious allies swept in, the survivors, human skeletons, lined up in front of their captors. Instead of attacking their captors, they protected them and insisted, no more hatred, no more killing. What we need is forgiveness. The sacrifice of this one man changed the hearts of those around him. He knew he was innocent, yet he chose to take the blame just the same. He faced the same punishment to save others, and he showed his love for his fellow soldiers through his own sacrifice. With this action, he placed his brothers in arms needs in front of his own. Similarly, later on, when the Allies liberated the camp, the Scottish soldiers defended their captors. Again, we see the action of love instead of revenge. We see the godly attitude of love, where others might have chosen to attack their Japanese guards. They protected them. Love changes people. Yeah? We're sat in a room, we're from different countries, we're from different places. We've experienced different governments, we've experienced different oppression, we might have experienced different views of war. We sit here from different countries who have experienced different views of war. I'm not trying to evoke an emotional response from us so we're a complete wreck every time we hear, but it must evoke something from us that will change us. Right now, I just read last night on Facebook about the massacre of over 6,000 Christians in Nigeria. I've just read about the beheading of 4 Christian children in Iraq. War has different faces and is horrific. And I pray that we're never faced with those kind of grim situations as those here. But the point is, we can still impact those around us by our actions. Yeah. The values of love and sacrifice can have a unique effect on those around us. So the word love, let's lighten up. It's like we've all gone, where are you building? War. What? No, sorry, wrong song. Okay, nearly went for it then, didn't we? So love's taken a hard hit, hasn't it? It's taken a hard hit, the word love. Yeah. We've looked at love in church. We did a whole season, a whole session talking about kingdom living. Love. Loving God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength. Love. The foundation being love. Are you a Jesus follower?
Yeah.
I follow Jesus. So if we're calling ourselves Jesus followers, then love should be our foundation. You see, love, as his word tells me, is the core of the greatest commandment. When Jesus is being, oh, what's the greatest commandment? If I've got to do anything, you know, let's narrow it down to one thing, what do I do? Well, it's love. Love. Jesus broke it down. Real simple. First things first, love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, and body. And love your neighbour as yourself. Love is the foundation. Love is the core of the greatest commandment. Love is the foundation of our identity. John writes, he first loved us. I'm going to read that a little bit later on. It's the foundation of truth. God is love. If God is love and our foundation and our source, then that should flow out of us and change our actions, reactions, understanding. Am I right?
Yeah.
And we see it dimly. We don't quite get it right now. But when we see him and we look upon love with our own eyes, we'll be changed completely. So love is, I thought I'd have a little brain storm or whatever the right word, a little think about what love is. Some things came to my mind, usually songs. When you say the word love, what comes to mind? So, love. According to Michael Ball, love changes everything. According to Wet, 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 love is all around us. And so the feeling... Aren't you glad I'm not on the worship team, huh? According to Nazareth, Love hurts. Love, something else at the words. According to my friend who reminded me of another song, love stinks. I'm trying to think if I've got any other songs there. Love. What's love got to do with it? Serious Martin Luther King says, love is the only force capable of transforming an enemy into a friend. Young people, anybody? They all sneaked off to creche. Here we go. Being down and with it. Ariana Grande. You know, that one. Okay. Apparently, according to her, and I have to not say it in a really sarky American accent, love is a really scary thing and you never know what's going to happen. It's one of the most beautiful things in life, but it's one of the most terrifying. It's worth the fear because you have more knowledge, experience, and you learn from people and you have great memories. Mother Teresa, not comparing Ariana Grande to Mother Teresa. Love is a fruit in season at all times and within reach of every hand. Love is depicted in the way that love's first kiss brought Sleeping Beauty back to life. Or in Frozen, an act of pure love from her sister unfroze her heart, if you're used to that. So I put it out on Facebook. I thought other people could do my job for me this morning. I have got my phone on. If someone rings me, they're very naughty, so you know what I'm doing right now. But I've got it just for my alarm, so I make sure we stop in time. I'm going to find my post now. I put it out on Facebook. I said to people, I'm preaching on love. If I give you the word love, what's your response? Had 61 responses. Now, some of my responses are from you lovely Christian people that like to give me a whole preach. So we've heard Stuart's preach on love, have we not? So I don't need to rewrite his comments. Let's start. So, love. If I say the word love. Love is love conquers hate. Love makes me feel warm and fuzzy. Love unconditionally. Love is all you need. That was a song one. Love actually. Love yourself for who you are. Love breaks down all walls in a way that is beneficial to all. Love dissolves hate and lifts the spirit like nothing else. Love is a power far greater than hate. Love is the only choice if we truly want to have the life in all its fullness that Jesus died to give. Ooh, that was good, wasn't it? Love is waking up each day. Love makes you strong. Love never dies. Love grows. Love died to save us all. Love changes everything. Love is never having to say sorry. Love happens when you least expect it. Love is transforming. If you'd like to go on my Facebook, Stuart put a wonderful kind of part preach on agape love and the different kinds of love. I'm not going to go there today because we've been there and you can look back on Stuart's previous preach. But there are different types of love written of in the Bible. Love one another. Love yourself. Love is not a feeling. It's an act of will. Don Francisco. He didn't comment. My friend Beck Wilkinson commented. Love is a root of jealousy and thrives on hypocrisy. My dear good friend, who is very spiritual, she just gave me love stinks, which is awesome. Love is humble and kind. Love protects, love heals. Love's going the extra mile for your enemies. Love is visible through actions. Love is seeing, love will tear us apart again. Love is yum. Love wears blinkers. Love what Jesus did. Love thy neighbor. Love first. Love is an action verb. Love keeps no records of wrongs. Some people went to town and gave me like 4 or 5 ones. They got really excited about it. Love believes all, trusts all. Love's the only knowledge. Oh, I'm not even going to go on that one. Love is a person. Love is unconditional acceptance, the truth. Love selflessly. Love one another. Love never fails. Amen to that one. You see, whether we like it or not, the world has shaped this word love for us. Just getting aware of the time. Okay, that one's not right. I'm going to go by my phone, okay? So don't worry. Trying to think of the best way to stop. The world has shaped, even when we have a small amount of understanding of what the truth says love is. The devil has come to steal, kill and destroy, am I right? And so he is very, what he doesn't bring something brand new, because he's not original, he can't create stuff like that. He can't bring something new to you. So what he does is he takes the truth and what is good, and then he twists it ever so slightly. Like love. Can love really conquer all? Is love really that powerful? Because you're not feeling love. Do you really love your husband all the time? Because after this time, when he walks in the room, I don't feel warm, fuzzy feelings anymore. So perhaps I don't really love him anymore. I do feel them all the time. For the sake of everyone else. But perhaps you're not really in love then. Or perhaps something's really difficult. Perhaps love isn't the answer. The devil is able to take the truth and twist it so we're deceived. I love, love, love the last sentence of 1 Corinthians 12:31. Okay, my alarm's not going off. I don't know why. Yeah. Okay, so can you... We're going to stop there and we're going to make a stand. Do you want to play it? We're going to do the last post, and we're going to, if you'd like to stand with me, we're going to play the last post, and that'll be followed by 2 minutes silence, and then we'll continue. Father, we thank you for the lives laid down so selflessly for us, for our freedom, for this country. Father, I pray that you bring comfort and light and life to those who remain. Lord, I pray that we use this to trigger our hearts into love, to be bringers of your peace. And Father, we use this as well to help us remember the greatest sacrifice that you gave for our eternity. Amen. Okay, you take your seats. We'll continue. Love's taken a bashing. But the end of 1 Corinthians 12 is the best sentence. He talked about gifts, spiritual gifts, being part of one body, all having a purpose. You like a purpose? You like something to do? You like someone saying, well done, you did a great job. You like that? Makes us feel good, huh? Yeah? Makes us feel special. Knowing we can do something, that we matter, that we make a mark. Yet the last sentence of that chapter says, and I will show you a still more excellent way. Yeah. Who, just right now, think of something that last gave you that really good feeling. Maybe it was some bit of praise or something. You sum up that feeling of that feeling like, yeah, done a good job. Yeah, warm and fuzzy, figure that out. But God says, I want to show you a still more excellent way. And this is what he says. So let's read 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understanding all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith as so to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have, if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. Okay, so here's our standpoint, guys. This is what love is. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Do you believe what the word says? Yeah. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they'll pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. You know, when I was a child, I spoke like a child, and I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now, faith, hope, and love abide. These three things, but the greatest of these is love. Do you know what? Sometimes we can go really deeply in a preach. Sometimes we can skim across the surface. There's no way that we can tackle love in half an hour. And this is where I want you to go away and study, because this is your walk with God. Do you know what one of the best preaches or poignant moments that affect, because you can have as deep teaching as you want, but unless you're taking it on board and acting it out in your life, it's just some other teaching. So we need to get the basics right, don't we, church? And one of the most profound ones that really hit me is when we spoke a little while ago in the series of Kingdom Living, and Stuart spoke about love, what is love, and he did his agape thing, and that was awesome. But what he also did, very humbly, is he stood up. Do you remember? We all had a good laugh for him. Because he stood up and he said, I'm going to put myself in that position. Stuart is patient. Stuart is kind. Stuart does not envy or boast. And we all had a good giggle when we could pick out the points and faults of Stu. Yeah? We did, didn't we? I nearly turned up and turned around and slapped you all to my husband, and a little bit of rage came up, I have to admit. But then he turned around and he said, but put your name in it. changes when it's us, doesn't it? Changes when it affects us. Like war. Maybe you haven't had a brother or a sister or a mother or a father or an uncle or someone who's died in the war. Or maybe you've not been affected by war. But when you have, when you've seen it, when you've been there, it evokes something different. We need to be putting ourselves in the place of this truth, of this word, if we really want it to change us. So we put ourselves, are we patient? Are we kind? But we focused a lot on those two chapters, those two paragraphs. And I think one of the most frustrating experiences that we can have as a Christian is that we can serve faithfully, we can be involved in ministry, and we can follow God faithfully, but feel totally empty inside. You ever been there, or are we all totally sorted? I've been there before. And it's happened to most of us at times, but for some, they live their whole lives feeling this crushing void and wondering why. And so we've looked at the whole thing of what love is and what isn't. And we often, you know, you've got a wedding and suddenly we bring out this verse and say, here you go, newlyweds, love's patient and kind. You're going to do each other's nutting all the time. Okay? And we bring that bit out. But in the verse 3, Paul gives us the answer that we so often skim over. You see, a person can serve and minister selflessly, can sacrifice everything, do loads of good works, give everything away. But if you have not love, you have nothing. Don't flick back to old patterns, not lovely, warm, fuzzy love, nice things, people giving you chocolates, not that. Love. God's love. Doesn't say a person who serves but has not love is ineffective. Or not gifted, or not called, or not saved. It doesn't say that. So we can have many spectacular gifts, and we can build this church to thousands, and thousands can be saved daily, which would be awesome, wouldn't it? But in Paul's example, even if we gave everything to the poor, in our soup kitchen, everything else, the poor will certainly benefit, won't they? People can still benefit from our ministry, or from what we do. But what Paul's saying is, while other people can benefit, we can still be effective, but without love, we gain nothing. So if you feel you're working hard at serving, being good, being who God wants you to be, but are empty, maybe this is a reminder for you. If you serve in order to gain recognition or acceptance, or your fear that if you don't do it, then you won't be accepted, or you serve out of a sense of duty. Do you know what's great? Your service will help others, but it won't help you. It won't help us. We'll still struggle with dissatisfaction, loneliness. You'll feel empty and unsatisfied. But if we serve out of love, what God's love truly is, patient, kind, not envying, not boastful, not arrogant, not rude, doesn't insist on its own way, not irritable, resentful, does not rejoice in wrongdoing, rejoices in truth, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, love never ends. None of those words are about you. They're about how you act to other people, aren't they? Because I can't be boastful to myself in my own little room. I can't be arrogant to myself in my own little room. I can be patient and kind to myself, but if we serve without love, we are nothing. But we need God's love. And through God's love, letting Him flow through us, we gain everything. Joy, purpose, strength, eternity in our hearts, the bigger picture, outward looking, God perspective, healing, everything. That's why love the Lord your God is the greatest commandment. Not love yourself, love the Lord your God. It It's a real weird, I was trying to get it right in my head of how it worked. Because it's not about you. In the sense of, you don't love to get. Yeah? You're not loving for your own gain. We love to benefit others. But in loving selflessly, in allowing God's love to flow through us and in giving to others, we gain everything. Does that make sense? Yeah. I've been going around this cycle all the time, because how do you then know that if I do get this right and I love freely, then I get this? But I'm not loving to get this. I'm loving. In fact, I'm not loving. I'm allowing God to love through me. Because He is the source of all love. When I become the source of love, it runs out real quick. Real quick. But when He is the source of love, it changes our perception. It changes our action and our reaction. Does that make sense? I just wanted to kind of touch base on a still most excellent way. Because actually this is what God wants you to discover individually. He's wanting to change your heart. He's wanting to impact your heart. So you have to do something. Make this your study, the way of love. We can see, I could stand, you could evaluate me and how I'm loving. We'd find that probably really easy. Well, I'll give you a little checklist and you can put loads of crosses next to it. It's not about me, it's about you. It's about me for me, but it's about you for you. And God wants to show us a still more excellent way. There's a still more excellent way than you are living right now. That will transform your marriage. That will transform your relationships at work. Which will transform your friendships. Which will transform any interaction with anybody. Which will transform how you react to those people that are just really hard to love. That they're just really hard to like. But with God being our source and flowing through, and when we truly, truly understand what this says, not the twisted, bless her, Ariana Grande, a lovely, sweet little singer who's probably going through the mill. Love is scary and it's exciting and it's fluttering feelings and it's amazing, but it's wonderful, but it's scary and it's very... Perfect love casts out all fear. Perfect love is solid. Perfect love is our steady. Perfect love is what grounds us when life goes absolutely berserk and it doesn't make sense and you might not even have the strength to get on your knees and pray. Perfect love is what grounds you steady. Yeah. I'm going to finish up, because this is for you to do. We've talked about love and the origins of love and the Hebrew and the Greek and the different meanings, when we need to grasp it for ourselves. And I just want to read 1 John 4, 7-21. And I'm going to read it from the Message. Because it talks to us like we are friends. And it explains what I'm saying. And at the end of the day, the Word of God is better than any explanation that I can make right now. 1 John 4, verse 7-21. But I'm using it from the Message Bible. So if you want to get that up on your phones, a different version, that's fine. We will move into communion then. So if someone can just... We're learning to get the right dynamic of how to bring the children in as we serve communion from our seats. So if someone just wants to let them know that we're nearly finished, they can start finishing up and getting ready. And then if they don't come in until I've finished, then they'll be ready at the door to come in and we'll take communion. So I just want to encourage you to focus on these words. If you want to close your eyes, do. And my prayer this morning, and just in my preparation for this morning, as God just kept saying to me over and over again, They've got to do it. We've got to do it ourselves. Something that God wants to impart into each one of you individually in a unique and intimate way. 1 John 4, 7-21 says this, "My beloved friends, let us continue to love each other, since love comes from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and experiences a relationship with God. The person who refuses to love doesn't know the first thing about God, because God is love. So you can't know him if you don't love. This is how God showed his love for us. God sent his only Son into the world so we might live through him." Not on our own, through him. He is our source through us. This is the kind of love we're talking about. Not that we once upon a time loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to clear away our sins and the damage that they've done to our relationship with God. My dear, dear friends, if God loved us like this, we certainly ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God, ever, but if we love one another, God dwells deeply within us, and his love becomes complete in us. Perfect love. This is how we know we're living steadily and deeply in him and he in us. He's given us life, from his very own Spirit. Also, we've seen for ourselves and continue to state openly that the Father has sent his Son as Savior for the world. Everyone who confesses that Jesus is God's Son participates continuously in an intimate relationship with God. We know it so well. We've embraced it, heart and soul, this love that comes from God. God is love. When we take up permanent residence in a life of love, we live in God and God lives in us. This way, love has the run of the house, becomes at home and mature in us, so that we're free of worry on Judgment Day. Our standing in the world is identical with Christ's. There's no room in love for fear. Well-formed love banishes fear. Since fear is crippling, a fearful life, fear of death, fear of judgment, is one not yet fully formed in love. We, though, are going to love. Aren't we, church? We, though, are going to love. Love and be loved. First we were loved, now we love. He loved us first. If anyone boasts, "I love God," and goes right on hating his brother or sister, thinking nothing of it, he is a liar. If he won't love the person he can see, how can he love the God he can't? The command we have from Christ is blunt. Loving God includes loving people. You've got to love both. Friends, there's so much to love. God is calling us to a life of love, founded on love, for God to be our source of love, real love. I want to encourage you to wipe away what the world has done with that world of love, what perhaps people of the opposite sex have done to you to change your view of love, of how other people have treated you has changed your view on love, and get back to the source of all love, of real love. So we're going to take communion now. The children can filter in when they're ready. And I'm just going to pray first, and then I think we'll get positionally ready. Father God, I thank you that you first loved us. I thank you that your love never ends. I thank you that your love never fails. I thank you that your love is always and forever, never stopping, never ending, is for us and not against us. Lord God, right now I pray, as we come together to take communion, as we join together, Lord, would you transform our minds? Would you open our minds? Would you help us see your love for what it is? Lord, would you bring healing to any scheme of man or the devil that has twisted our view of love? Would you renew our hearts, clean our thoughts, and put a right spirit within us? Holy Spirit, right now I pray for healing where love has hurt us. I pray for healing where lies have twisted our view of love. And Lord God, as we take communion now, I pray that as we meet you intimately, that you show us this still more excellent way. Amen.